Last Sunday, I titled the message, "By Faith, the Walls of Jericho Fell." But I decided to change the name of last Sunday's message to "A New Beginning at Gilgal." Because it was at Gilgal that the nation of Israel had another new beginning. When they left Egypt, that was the beginning of freedom from the world. And when they went through the Jordan River, they began a new life of possessing their inheritance, another new beginning. And so this morning I want to focus on the faith of the Battle of Jericho, because this was the next record of faith for the children of Israel, who by faith went through the Red Sea, and by faith the walls of Jericho fell. So I want to point out the fact that a lot of things were beginning to change when the children of Israel came to Gilgal to enter into the promised land, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Things were beginning to change. In Joshua 1:1 it says, After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Moses had passed away. He was taken away. God took him. So Moses is dead. That leadership is gone. There had to be new leadership, and that was going to be in Joshua. In Numbers 20 and verse 29, it says, "When all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel." Another thing that happened was that Aaron, the high priest, was taken. God took him. In fact, in verse 25 and 26, we see that there was a transfer from the high priest under Aaron to the high priest under Eleazar. In verse 25, it says, "Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." Here we find Aaron being stripped of being high priest, and Eleazar becoming the new high priest, just like what we have today. We have a new high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And notice that it took place in the heavenlies. It was took place on a mountain. And Jesus Christ is our high priest in the heavenlies today. So the new leader was Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people." Notice that he was not taking votes, and he was not recommending. He was commanding. He was taking his position as a leader because God had ordained him. In fact, Moses also placed his hand of approval upon him. I think it's so important for those in leadership to identify with those that are coming up through the ranks, so to speak, to identify themselves with the new leadership. Moses did that with Joshua. So Joshua commanded the officers, and then in verse 11 it says, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess." Moses commanded them and reminded them what God was about to do. So Joshua was the new leader, and he was one that was doing the commanding. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people." The leadership method was by an individual. How did the children of Israel know to move and in which direction to move when they were in the wilderness? Well, when the pillar of cloud moved out of the camp, the children of Israel knew to pack up, because it moved out of the camp and it set out there in the wilderness, either north, south, whichever direction it was, they were to head. It was time to pack up. And they moved out by sections. They knew where they were to camp, and they moved out in sections. And they followed the cloud in the daytime and in the pillar of fire at night. So the leadership method had changed. Now it was an individual. It was Joshua that was providing the leadership. And Joshua was not really consulting anyone. He just knew what the Lord wanted them to do, and he told them what to do. But he also used officers to help him. In other words, he didn't do it all by himself. He used officers to command the people as well. In Exodus chapter 13, 31 tells us about the fact that God used the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So the Lord used sight to help them to know which way to go. When you get over into the land of Canaan, looking by sight was no longer the way to do it. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So, then there was new commitment upon the part of the nation of Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, it says, "And according as we hearken unto Moses in all things," and this is talking about the Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, but it applied, I believe, to the whole nation of Israel. "As we hearken unto Moses, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." That's, I like that. "We're with you, and I hope you're right." That's what he's saying. "We're with you, Joshua, but may the Lord lead you." You know, and that's the kind of commitment we've got to have to the leadership in our own body of believers. That's the reason why it's so important to pray for those that are in authority over you. Because we're depending, in other words, I'm not calling down a pillar of fire or a cloud to help you to follow which way to go. And the Lord isn't providing that. So, anyway, he says, "May the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong in the Lord and of good courage." Joshua, it's not going to be easy, and we're going to take away those that would oppose you. We're not going to fool around with these people that would rebel against you. They will be put to death. Now, the commitment is to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." For the children of Israel to move into the land of Canaan, they needed to set themselves apart. And I'm reminded of what happened when Jacob was moving into the land of Canaan. They had already been in Canaan for a while. And when Joseph was talking about this, I think he was stinking. This was after Shechem, okay? And the Lord said, Joseph said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean. Change your garment. Put on some clean clothes." Be clean. That's sanctification. That's separating yourself. what they were doing. They were hobnobbing with the men and women of Shechem. They were making deals about intermarriage and intertrade. Nothing wrong with the trading and the commerce, but God was, you know, opposed to them marrying any of those in Canaan. So there was to be separation, commitment to the task of obtaining their inheritance. Then in Joshua chapter 4, verse 18, we see that the Lord made sure that there was no turning back. And I like it that the Lord provided that. Not that they couldn't have made a boat and, you know, or gone somewhere to turn back, but the point is this. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the sole of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and overflowed all his banks as they did before. In other words, he put the flood right back in place so that nobody would be tempted to go back through the flood of the Jordan River. The Lord was isolating them to the task at hand. And we need to, in other words, forgetting the past, we're moving on to new things, better things. We're away from the scorpions. We're away from the things of the wilderness. We're going into a land flowing with milk and honey, and we need barriers. We need to set up barriers, not to be going back to the old ways. God helps us to do that. He helped the nation of Israel by bringing the Jordan River back and flooding it again. In fact, we need to appreciate the fact that what we are doing today is preparing for our heavenly inheritance. And I like what happened to Joshua when he met the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua 5:15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." When we're thinking about a heavenly inheritance, we're thinking about holy ground. Holy places and heavenly places. I don't think it was just the two places that Joshua's feet, you know, were standing at the time. I think it had to do with the whole land and as being a holy place. So we need to have respect unto the fact that it's holy ground that we are taking in the warfare. There's also a change in diet. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." We talked about that last Sunday, about the fact that we're to get off the milk of the Word and get onto the meat of the Word. It's through the meat of the Word that we're able to discern between good and evil. And to feed upon the land flowing with milk and honey is to feed upon the butter and the honey of that we need to be enlightened about what the butter means. So, a new diet. This was a time of living by faith. I've already mentioned the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. They could not go out in the morning and expect to pick up manna like they've been doing for 40 years. It was gone. They were going to have to gather other things, other foods of the land. So, this was a new beginning for the nation of Israel. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." I put a little measuring line on the distance between Gilgal and Jericho. It's less than 2 miles, about a mile and a half. And here they are, a mile and a half away from the enemy. And it's unreal what they're getting ready to do. They've been wandering around out in the wilderness for 40 years, and they had never celebrated the Passover during that 40 years. In fact, all the babies, the male babies that were born during that time were never circumcised. So what do we see getting ready to happen? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 5, and it says, "Their children whom he raised up in their stead, whom Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way." Now, what does it mean to be circumcised on the west side of the Jordan River, a mile and a half away from the enemy? Well, I wanted to read Genesis 34 about what happened to the men at Shechem. It says, "Unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city, of his city. And it came to pass in the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came into the city boldly and slew all the males." So here they are, a mile and a half away from the enemy, and in 3 days they're so sore that all that the city of Jericho had to do was to come out and wipe them out. But you know what God did? He did something for the nation of Israel, and you find that in chapter 5, verse 1. "When all the kings of the Amorites heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan." Here they were in the city of Jericho, and they were shut up in Jericho. It is amazing how news travels. They didn't have a media crew down there taking videos of the nation of Israel. This was passed by word of mouth. And you know what? The Lord made sure that the cities of the land of Canaan, the Amorites as well as Jericho, heard what happened. And you know what that caused them to do? Their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore. They were in despair. They gave up. So that gave the nation of Israel, the men, the warriors, time to heal. But, you know, things moved pretty rapidly. This was actually on the 10th day of the month. Passover was to be celebrated on the 14th day of the month. And then they were probably still relatively sore when they started moving out to attack Jericho. But anyway, let's go on. We're reminded that they did partake of the Passover in Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. What they had to do in participating or taking part of the Passover was to apply the blood on the doorpost. And they, in Exodus 12:7, it says, "And they shall take the blood of the blood and strike it on the two posts, side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." The nation of Israel was to apply the blood where they walked, where they lived, where they moved. And here they were moving into the land of Canaan. They needed the blood of the Lord applied to their life, that they might not become victims of slavery. And so we see that they applied the blood during this particular period of time. We also notice that in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, that they sent out spies. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho," and they went. They did what Joshua told them to do. And Joshua says, "I want you to look at the land, and I want you to check out Jericho." Well, they had already tasted of the fruit of the land 40 years before. So they knew, basically speaking, that the land was a good land. But Joshua said, "View the land. You don't need to bring any fruit back. Just, you know, see the lay of the land, and then check out Jericho. And of course, while they were in Jericho, they were assured by Rahab that they had no, you know, these people in Jericho had no desire to fight with them. Anyway, so he went into the land. They spied out their enemies. We need to know what our devices of our enemies are, so that we can be prepared to meet meet them in battle. We see in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And you know the story. As long as the rod was up, Joshua won. When Moses got tired and dropped the rod down, Joshua started losing. And we know that Aaron and Hur helped Moses. But verse 14 is significant. And after the battle was won, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua had been hearing over and over again how the battle went and what the battle was and how the Lord gave them the victory. But you know what? God doesn't do things the same way. He changed. And I just wonder, how hard was it for Joshua to accept walking around Jericho for 7 days? That sure was not what he had been rehearsed hearing for all those years. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, it says, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And 7 days ye shall compass the city, ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. So this is a new strategy. Old strategy worked in the wilderness. This is a new strategy. They were dependent upon God to do it His way. And we don't hear Joshua saying, Lord, what have you been telling me for 40 years, roughly? And here you are telling me you're going to want me to walk around this place? And we still aren't really... You know, we're still a little bit sore. Anyway, I want you to walk around the city one time for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and then blow the trumpets. You know what this tells me? That the Sabbath day did not come into play. They did not keep the Sabbath day holy here. Did they accuse Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath when he was here on the earth? Absolutely. And Jesus said, you know, guys, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? If your ox is thirsty on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? And you're accusing me of healing somebody on the Sabbath? They were ashamed. So the Sabbath is important. But sometimes there are other things more important. Okay? And so the Sabbath was not, was not observed at this time. And here we find in Joshua 6 and verse 20 and 21, Joshua told them, take no prisoners. This is not a time to evangelize your enemies. Well, this is the reason why we need to see the fact that the stories in the Old Testament are types, are pictures, so that it would help us to know what to do in our warfare. We're not to take any enemies. Our enemies are heavenly enemies. We're not really going to take any prisoners anyway, but we don't need to hobnob with them. We don't need to take them into our camp, so to speak. Because they're going to bring us down. And that's what would have happened if they brought the people of Jericho into their camp. They already knew what happened when Baal at Peor and the Moabites, I think it's the Moabites, started hobnobbing with the nation of Israel. It brought them down. And so anyway, take no prisoners. In verse 20 of Joshua 6, it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, the walls fell down flat." The word flat really is can be translated in other ways. It fell down beneath. The archaeologists have been digging around Jericho, and they say, "Aha! The walls didn't fall down flat." Well, I don't think it had to fall down flat like we think of flat. They just crumbled. "So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkeys, and with the edge of the sword." No enemies. When I think about what's all been going on today, it's sort of a little bit of a scary thing to think of the fact that here the nation of Israel went in and wiped out man, woman, and child. But that's not the issue. The issue here is who is our enemy and what should we be doing with them. That's the picture that God is teaching. He is not teaching us to, when we go to war, to kill all the babies and all the women and all the men and all the animals. That's not what God is teaching. He is teaching us that we are not to have mercy on our enemies who happen to be the devil and his host. That's what God is teaching in these lessons or in these stories. So, to be able to move straight in from where you are, you need to be a prepared soldier. The priests were there, the ark was there, and the men of war were in place. And when they shouted on the seventh day and the walls crumbled, they moved straight in where they were in the circle around Jericho. And we need to be prepared soldiers as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." When I think about the grace of God, I think about the power of Christ. I was filling around with, you know, thinking and musing upon the fact that they moved into into the land of Canaan on the 10th day. Now, 10 is a number. It's an ordinal number of completion. But if you take the prime numbers that are associated with 10, you have 2 and 5. 2 times 5 is 10. And I've always heard and associated what Bullinger does, that the number 5 is the number of grace. And I'm just thinking about the fact that the nation of Israel needed a double portion of God's grace to defeat their enemy in the land of Canaan. A double portion of His power and of His might. That's the reason why walking around the city shows you who was in charge. Well, Joshua told him to walk around the city because God had a plan, and it was a better plan than Joshua had heard when he was fighting the Amalekites. So we need to trust God, and they were doing that. They were trusting Joshua's encouragement or commands. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We can often become entangled in the affairs of this life. And if we are, we are vulnerable. We can be defeated. I guess I like this illustration, and I hope you'll bear with me on it. People who like to go fishing, they like to have bait in the water. Because if you've got bait in the water, you're going to catch fish if they're biting. But every now and then when you cast a rod, you know, cast your bait into the water, what happens to your reel and the line? It becomes entangled. Now, while you're untangling that wad of line, how much fishing are you doing? If you're entangled in the affairs of this world, how much warfare are you fighting? We need to make sure that we do not become entangled in the affairs of this world so that we can please Him who has called us to be soldiers. When I think about what happened, or think about Joshua being the leader, and the fact that God told Joshua what to do, and Joshua commanded the officers, who in turn passed that on to the people. Joshua told them how the warfare was going to be fought, because God had led him to do this, or showed him what to do. I think this applies in our own lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Did the children of Israel know Joshua? Sure they did. Had Moses identified himself with Joshua? Yes, he did. Did they know that Joshua was faithful? Yes, they did. Because God said that Joshua and Caleb had another spirit, and they followed me wholly. And Joshua and Caleb were the two men who were over 20 and over, that came out of Egypt, that went into the land. They knew Joshua. And we are exhorted to know those who labor among you. It's important for you to know your pastor. Because I'm the one that's here to admonish you. I'm not here to lord it over anyone. In fact, Peter says, do not lord over the Lord's heritage. We're not here to tell anybody what to do. We're just here to admonish people to consider some things that might be of help or helpful to you. We're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I tell you, I can tell you right now, I remember standing right here, and there was a time in our fellowship when there was turmoil, and there was things going on. I don't know whether you remember that. It was on a Sunday night, I don't remember what it was. I just broke down and cried. I just absolutely broke down and bawled right here in the pulpit because of what was going on in the pew. And so we need to esteem, we need to regard people very highly in love. I need you to love me. I need to love you. And particularly for the work's sake. And we need to have peace among ourselves. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 exhorts us, "Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." My messages here have to do with the salvation of your souls. I want to see each one of us to stand in the presence of God approved. I want us each to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our what? Souls. And so, I am careful, I am focused in on that message. Because I want to give a good account. I'm going to be held accountable for it if I don't do it the right way. So I must give an account for what I do here. for you. And I want to do it with joy and not with grief. Because when the leadership is in grief, it's unprofitable for everyone. When we look at what happened with Joshua, he moved in. God blessed him. God showed that he was putting his hand upon him. The only way that I can demonstrate that God has placed his hand on me is not him appearing with me up here with me in the front of the church and having me take my shoes off because I'm on holy ground. The only way that I can show that God can show to you that he has his hand on me is through the Word of God. And whether or not the Word of God is blessing your hearts and touching your life. And if what I'm saying is hollow, then it's time for me to say, you know, bow out and let somebody else come in. Once God takes his hand off of me and there's nothing in the messages anymore that has to do with the salvation of your soul, there's something wrong. Something wrong. And so therefore, I need to be diligent in doing what the apostles said that they do, that all we need to do. It's prayer and what? Ministry of the Word. Praying for you. I pray for you. I mention your name daily. Praying for you. Praying for your friends. Praying for your family. I pray for you. And I study for you. I prepare for you. I may not always deliver the message very well, but and the Lord does that for me. Just so that he know, so that I know that he's in charge. And even when I just don't feel like I did a very good job, somebody says, that touched, that helped, that encouraged. Father, we just thank you so much for your word and for what you're doing in our midst, even though we may be small. We're encouraged by your word when you said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Lord, we fit that scenario, and we're thankful that we're in good company when we enter into the heavenlies to enjoy our inheritance in that day. Help us, Father, to be faithful, not living by seeing that we don't have a big crowd here, but we are emphasizing faith and trusting you. And we're not looking for signs and wonders and miracles. We're looking at your word that encourages us to trust you. We pray you bless the message to each of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.